Thank you. And the reverb is off. Yeah, okay, good. Good. Mark chapter 7 today, we'll finish it. If you can do so and still concentrate, would you stick your finger over in Matthew chapter 15 and just hold it there? Matthew's account of this, I think, clears up some misunderstanding if you look at Mark's sketchy account of this first vignette. Matthew gives us more of the dialogue. He gives us more of a sequential order of events, which I think will clarify this up. I think for some of you, this may become one of your favorite stories in Scripture. I have to tell you, this is one of those passages that always bugged me. And sometimes just knowing Jesus better, where you start taking the stuff that bugs you and you filter through what you know is true about Jesus, and you think, well, I just must be looking at this wrong. And then sure enough, you find out you were. And the other thing that is wonderful about this passage is there are just a couple of words in here. Being a word guy, I have seen my entire perspective on things changed by just understanding the words of Scripture. English is not the best language in the world. We have a vocabulary that I believe is one-fifth the size of the Greek vocabulary, and it's smaller than the Hebrew vocabulary. So often when we try to translate things out of Hebrew Old Testament and Greek New Testament, they just get watered down. The translators did the best that they could, but they're stuck with English, which is a machine gunner's language and not a sharpshooter's language, if you catch my drift. So I promise you today you'll see stuff about Jesus that'll make you love him more. I know it always works out that way for me. I'm going to begin reading. I think I'm going to read these two vignettes separately from one another. When I read the first one, which is verses 24 through 30. And then I'm going to read Matthew's account. And as soon as I read Matthew's account in chapter 15 of Matthew, you'll understand why I want to include it, because Mark just leaves a lot of stuff out. So here we are in Mark, continuing our narrative. Mark chapter 7, verse 24, for those of you following along. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. If you looked at a map, it would be just almost due north into Gentile territory. And there he entered a house, and he didn't want anyone to know it. And yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit or a demon came and fell at his feet. Underline that phrase. That Mark's account of this misses a really important word. Matthew will tell us something a little better. Verse 26, the woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia, and she begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. That's a word of continuous action, which means she pestered him to drive the demon out of her daughter. First, verse 27, Jesus replied, first, let the children eat all that they want, he told her, for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their puppies. Write that in, because it's a specific Greek word which speaks of pet puppies. We always called this story the story of the puppy woman. Notice the next thing that she says. She's begging Jesus, and Jesus said, you know, there's a priority issue here. Look at the very next two words that she says. It's a critical part of our study today. Next two words she says are, yes, Lord, she replied. But even the puppies under the table, eat the children's crumbs. In other words, she's saying, you know, leftovers are fine with me. I know I don't deserve it. I know I'm not one of your children. I know I'm a Gentile. But something about her trusted God's heart. And then he told her, for such a reply you may go. The demon has left your daughter. And she found her child lying on the bed, and the demon was gone. The logistics of that are astonishing to me. Jesus cast a demon out of somebody without even being there. Without even offering a yay kind of a prayer, you know, one of those evangelist, you know, prayers. The demon's gone. Okay, flip over to Matthew. Now you'll understand why, and we'll look at this in some detail today too, but you'll understand why I want to read this from Matthew, because the sequence becomes a lot clearer. Verse 21, Matthew 15. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. By the way, it's due north. It's in what is called now Lebanon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out. Underline that phrase. It's a word that means, that speaks of distance. So she comes to Jesus crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. That whole phrase, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me, was a formula. It was like saying, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Or, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed. It's just something that people memorized. And she was a Gentile, and it was a Jewish formula. So she comes to Jesus from a distance, and she's crying out other people's words. And that's just never going to be satisfactory for Jesus. So what we're going to see is her coming closer and getting real. That's why this passage is so transforming. Jesus didn't answer a word. And his disciples, remember, she's from a distance. She's just crying out the magic formula, the abracadabra of the Jewish world. And he didn't say anything. And the disciples came to him and said, send her away because she's crying. She's bugging us now. So send her away. And Jesus answered, and you get the feeling he's speaking to her now. And he says, I was sent only. The other gospels say I was sent first to the lost sheep of Israel. And then the woman came and knelt before him. Now, the verb there is the verb proskuneo. Does that sound familiar? It's the kissing word. It's the word of worship. Spyros Zodiades calls it like a dog licking his master's hand. So, from a distance, now she comes closer, and she says, Master, Lord, help me. And he replied, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their puppies. Yes, Master. Yes, Lord, she said. But even the puppies eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And Jesus answered, Dear woman. The Greek word is the word gune. This is one of seven women he uses this word. And we'll talk about that today. Dear woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. I think the word request is a pivotal word because it's a word of humility. We've sort of lost it in our culture, haven't we? We've invented a whole culture, a whole, we call it faith, but really we're just demanding for God to do our will, and I love the humility in this woman. Your request is granted, and her daughter was healed from that very hour. So the closest thing to a prayer that Jesus prayed about that situation is out loud anyway, is when he said, your request is granted, and the demon leaves. Let's look at this. You're going to love this. I have to admit, I didn't understand this. Jesus seemed distant and actually even curt and dismissive. If you read this one way without looking up the words, It's ironic to me that of all of the, I can't even tell you how many commentaries I've read and even how many expository Greek word studies I've read, I only found one that even gave the definition of this word that's translated woman. Most of the preaching that I've heard for all the seven women that Jesus addressed with this one Greek word, I always heard it taught from men who thought women were only good for one thing. And it was curt and it was dismissive. And you know what? The longer I got to know Jesus, I thought, this does not sound like him, especially when he used that word to address his own mother. I mean, hardened linebackers in the NFL, when they wave at their mom, have a smile on their face. I mean, this just didn't sound anything like Jesus. So there's a great lesson in that. The more you know of Jesus' heart and you're reading through Scripture and something jumps out, stop there. Look around. Look up some words. Balance it off some other things that you know are true about Jesus, because you may find he's trying to recalibrate you. And you may have been mistaught. I know I was. And what always happens down one of those rabbit trails, like Wayne says, there's a rabbit. And you're going to find something that may make you love Jesus more than you ever did. And this is, of course, one of those stories. So let's go back to Mark, and we'll just we'll read the first couple of verses of Mark, and then we'll flip back to Matthew, and we'll look at that in detail. Jesus left the region where he confronted the Pharisees and gave that wonderful speech on what it is that God values over what religious people value. And they are not always the same thing. And now he heads due north. He went into Gentile territory, and it says he entered a house, and he didn't want anyone to know it. And you have to read all four Gospels to understand, first of all, why he left the region. I mean, that's true. There were guys in Galilee where he just was that wanted to kill him. But it wasn't fear. John tells us that he left because the people wanted to make him king by force, and it wasn't time. And if you read all four Gospels, you find out that what he did on that trip north, out of the region, of course, it turns out he couldn't escape his reputation even up there, but he went primarily to teach his disciples, to get away and teach them. So those are all facts that Mark, in his Reader's Digest Gospel, sort of leaves out. So Jesus goes into a house, and he doesn't want anybody to know that he's there. He just wants the privacy. And of course, you'll understand why he would think that way when you look at the events that happen next. He's not allowed to do the thing that he wants to do. He's not allowed to have that time with his disciples because of the needy people that crowd around him. But I love this story, and I'm so proud of this woman that she got over all the stuff that was against her. I'm glad she didn't listen to the disciples. I'm glad she pressed into Jesus. By the way, folks, whenever God appears to be distant, whenever he appears to be slow in answering, it's always so that we will come closer. Always. It's not because he doesn't care. And the thing that we see, the sequence that we see with this woman, is she comes with other people's words. It's just a formula. It's the way almost everybody who doesn't really know God personally, it's the way they think of prayer. I've talked to many people who say, oh, this whole prayer thing, it just doesn't work. And I want to say, well, it doesn't work if you're not talking to a person. It doesn't work if you're not real. It doesn't work if it's just the formula that you're memorizing. One little tiny rabbit trail. I'm not a parent, so I'm not going to criticize your parenting skills, but I don't think personally it's right to teach children to memorize prayers. It ruins them. Children are the best prayers that there are on the face of the earth because they're real. You tell them, your papa in heaven here's what you have to say, they will believe you. And they'll talk to him like he's standing right there. You know what? He is standing right there. He does love them. He will listen to what they say. But you teach them a memorized prayer. They might sound very religious, and their theology might be correct in some respects, and their doctrine might be flawless, but they're missing the most important thing about prayer. They're not talking to their daddy. And so that's my little speech, and you don't have to. But I think it's backed up by this whole passage. Here's a woman who's outside of the chosen people. And she comes to Jesus and just flinging out the prayer. I quoted the two most popular Catholic ones. By the way, I did get a couple of emails last week. They were both nice, but one of them corrected some of my things that I said about Vatican II, that Catholics are not forbidden to read the Bible. They're just discouraged from reading the Bible, which I thought, well, tomato, tomato. I mean, isn't it the same thing? The other thing, and I'm correcting the record right now as I speak, Vatican II did not say that the church's teaching had higher authority than Scripture. They said the church's teaching has equal authority with Scripture. Once again, that's still wrong. So I was right. No, I do I do stand corrected. And then Mike sent me an encouraging email and sent me the lyrics of a worship song for legalists that he wrote, which is hilarious. But so here's a woman. She's got the words down. She went to the local Christian bookstore there in Tyre and Sidon, and she looked up, prayers that work, and she memorizes this little prayer because everybody's words gets around. Jesus is headed this way. So she does her little thing, waving from a distance, crying out the abracadabra prayer. And Jesus did not answer. Can I just be really bold and say Jesus will never answer that kind of a prayer? You know, I don't know if you read the book, The Prayer of Jabez. I read an interview by the guy that wrote it and said, everybody's taking this wrong. This isn't what I meant. This theology that's come along in certain churches, he said, that's not what I meant when I wrote that. But there are people, it's all about God is the vending machine. My prayers are the quarter. It's all about technique. How do I get God to do what I want? Just give me the magic words. Isn't that way a lot of people think? Especially when they're desperate. And of course, people like that get really ticked off when God doesn't answer their phony prayer. When they're not even talking to a real person. But why doesn't God answer? Why didn't Jesus answer? Well, that's the thing. That's where you got to know his heart. It's like the woman at the well in Samaria, another Gentile. In fact, the stories are so parallel, he even uses the same word to address these women. It was all about Jesus presenting himself in somebody's life, and then when they're distant, when they're playing games, he lets them come to him at their pace. I think it's interesting. He never moved towards this woman. He just stood there, and he let her come to him. And I often think that more unanswered prayer happens because of we're not sincere. We may have the right words, but we're not talking to a real person. And the thing that I love about her is she pushes through that, and she comes. And desperation will do that often. If we could put a title on this other than the one I picked, it would be Come Closer and Get Real, because that's always what God wants. I keep thinking, I'm going to say hi to Patricia because she'll be listening to this, but she's the first person I think of because her first approach is, again, coming from a Catholic background and into a lot of New Age stuff as well, when she began to see God in people's lives, that something that was real, that wasn't just phony, then she wanted to know, how do I access that? And she was always asking about, you know, what kind of prayers? Give me a list of prayers to pray. And well, now she's one of my favorite people to hear pray, because she's thrown all of that stuff out and she just come closer and get real and talk to Jesus like he's standing there, because he is. So every time I see somebody say, well, I tried that prayer thing, it didn't work. And I said, well, then you didn't. Maybe you don't understand what prayer is, but it's about talking to a real person. It involves humility. We don't approach God making demands. That's another thing that I think is very cool about this woman. Every step, like the woman at the well, every step she takes closer to Jesus, she gets more humble, she gets more real, and we're going to see seeds of faith, trusting in God's heart in this. We may get to the next vignette, we may not. That's why I'm just wading into this right now, because this is so important. So she comes crying out from a distance, Lord, thou son of David, have mercy. Does that phrase sound familiar? If you've been with us studying the Gospels, all throughout the Gospels, that verbatim, that phrase is spoken by Jewish people. Blind people, lepers, needy people. It was a formula. This is how you get God to do stuff. This is what you say. Repeat after me. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Or, you know, our Father who art in heaven. Vain babbling, Jesus called it. He called it empty babbling. And he said, heathens are that way. They think that God's going to hear them just because they of attrition. They think God's going to hear them because of the proclivity, the profligacy, the overflow of their words. He'll have to answer. Okay, say this prayer 5 times. Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. In fact, if you practice it a lot, you can say it really fast 5 times. And then you get your answer quicker. You know anybody like that? Have you been like that? I've been like that. The biggest transformation in my life from being a religious person to walking with Jesus was in the area of prayer. Because in the church I grew up in before I came to Calvary Chapel, it was all about technique and leverage. Here's the technique and the leverage, so God will do what you want. And so that's not a small thing that she comes with this little formula. Other people's words. Right words, wrong heart. Does that sound familiar? Remember last week? Remember Jesus to the Pharisees, the religious green berets, the people who were the special forces of the religious world, the real tough religious dudes. He quoted Isaiah 29, where God says, you people are honoring me with your words, but your hearts are distant from me. God says, I don't like that. That's not what I want. Right words, distant heart. We were talking, I think the first time I taught this, when I first met Mike, because both of us came out of similar kind of a background. We were just talking about when you say, it's not about the words, it's not about your bodily posture, it's about your heart being real. And we were thinking, but wait a minute, what do you mean? Isn't church all about the formula? Well, not from God's perspective, it isn't. That's our idea. That's religion, but that's not what God wanted. He'd rather you knew no theology whatsoever, but you came close and got real with him. He would rather you did that than to have all the right words and still have a distant heart. You just plug your prayer into the vending machine. Show me the handle to pull, get what I want, then I'm out of here. And God just says, no, it's not what I want. So here's the right words, but the distant heart. I always write in my margins when in Matthew and Mark where it says, this is what she cried out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. I always